Warm greetings from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We are thankful to be with you tonight. I want to, first of all, show and tell you of our appreciation for Second Pres, what it has meant in our life, especially over the last 3 or 4 years. It's always held a dear spot to me as mentors have pastored, mentors to me have pastored this church, and has continued on even recently. And so, as we were in transition from our last church to church planting over the last couple of years, you may recognize us. We've visited here a good bit just because of your grace. And I wanted to just update you. I'm going to go ahead and let you start turning in your Bibles to John chapter 10. But I do want to update you on the work that you support as we are church planters that you pray for and you support financially as well. We got onto the field February the 9th. We had our first informational meeting the first Sunday in March. We had like 16 people show up to that. We only had 3 people out of that group that was committed to beginning this endeavor that God had laid on our hearts. From that, we started meeting in a conference room of a real estate office that held about 16 people. And we thought, well, with our family and 3 or more, that'll be plenty big. Well, we ended up averaging about 12 people. Some Sunday nights we had 16, and so we were crawling over each other's legs trying to get to the restroom when those times came. So we knew we needed something bigger, and we prayed and prayed for that, and the Lord graciously gave us another place that we can meet that holds about 35 people now, and we're averaging 18. So we're up to 18 and are very thankful for God's provision in that. I want to give you 3 things to pray for us tonight. You've got our prayer list and pray for all of that stuff, but these are 3 immediate things that we would appreciate from you. First of all, pray for our provisional session. 17 years, this vision of this church came about 17 years ago. In 1999, when Art Scott was the pastor of Faith PCA, and he prayed about it, and Faith and Surfside and some others were able to raise money to buy a piece of property. And that property's been sitting there until we came. But now we need to do something with it. So we're asking that you pray with us about, when with the provisional session, how can we make use of this land to be an outreach to the community? So that's number 1. Pray for the provisional session. Number 2, pray for a musician. Before I went on to the field, I prayed personally for months and months that God would raise up a musician for us, because I can't play anything and I can't sing a lick. So, and Scott can attest to that sitting beside me. So I prayed for that. And, in my mind, I'm praying organ player, keyboard player, piano player, someone that could, play for us. And out of those 3 people that decided to stay with us, God provided a banjo player. So we sing our hymns to a banjo. And it's been gracious, it's been wonderful, and we're so thankful for Ted Huggins and that. But even Ted is praying for a keyboard or a piano player. So be in prayer for that. We really, really feel like that we need that. And thirdly, pray for our outreach. After we get back from vacation this week, we're going headstrong into a lot of outreach endeavors that we're doing to reach people. One of the things is a vacation Bible school, Christ Community. Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church in Columbia is actually sending down their youth group they're high school students, the last week in July, and they're going to put on a vacation Bible school for our community. They're going to canvas neighborhoods in the evening, do VBS with the young kids in the morning. And so we have that going on. We're trying to outreach in other ways through community efforts, and you can read all about that in our newsletter that we send you. So be in prayer for outreach efforts. We truly, truly need prayer for God's working through us, because we know it's not us, it's only Him. God working through us in that. So I put those things before you. And before we start reading in John 10, I just want to say, you can see I'm very animated. I do like to roam around. And I told, the guys that when they mic'd me up, and they said, oh, that's fine. But I didn't realize I only had a foot on each side to which I roam around. So we'll get through it some way. I may stay put. I'll do the best I can with that. John chapter 10, this is what we are here for, is to hear God's word, to meditate upon it. So hear the word of the Lord as I read John 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find a pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it does within our hearts, as it effectuates us. It sanctifies us. Lord, it justifies us. It just makes us your children, your sheep, those who hear it. And so, Lord, as we bow before you now, as we feed upon your word, we pray, O God, that you may work within our hearts, that you may grow our spirits, that you may help us in our endeavors as we walk with you as your sheep, as your children. O Lord, we pray, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, that you, O Lord, may be glorified in us. This we pray in your name. Amen. A central question for us tonight, or for you, is how do you know, how do I know that I belong to Jesus? How do you know that you belong to Jesus? I want us to look at this passage, which is one of Jesus's I am statements, and I love this. I love this passage. I love the way Jesus presents himself right here. And I find myself just wanting to grow more and more closer to him as I look at all I am statements, and especially this one, which gives us a wonderful picture A beautiful picture of our Savior's relationship with those who are His. Those who He has called. Now, to understand this particular section, we really have to go back to chapter 9. And I know the teaching you get here, and you know about context. We have to understand the context to understand what is happening here. And some of the things that are going on is that Jesus is particularly talking to the Pharisees. There's a mixed group right here. There are the Pharisees that is in this group. There's this guy who is a blind beggar that he is healed. There's the disciples who are there with him, and Jesus himself. And the Pharisees is all upset because Jesus has healed this blind man. They are unnerved. They are mad. They are angry. And Jesus gets towards the end of chapter 9, and he basically tells them that they do not understand. They don't know who he is. They are walking in the false precepts of their own mind, of their own thinking, of their own heart. They are lifting themselves up. They are being self-righteous because they don't understand who the true Messiah is. Just look up with me just at verse 36 to 41, and you can see really the flow from chapter 9 all the way into chapter 10. He answered them. He said to them, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So they basically asked him, they basically said, "Well, Jesus, are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "Yeah." That's basically what he's getting at. You're blind. You don't understand what is going on. And so Jesus uses this example of the blind beggar as a means to show the Pharisees that the one who is actually blind is the one who is blind is actually the one who sees who he truly is. And those of you who see are actually the ones blind. And that flows right into chapter 10, and Jesus brings this about when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And that gives us a very, very serious passage. Jesus is fixing to get down deep with them. He's fixing to really show them who he is. And when it's all said and done, they still will not understand. They still won't understand Jesus as the Messiah. Now, as we get into this, one of the things that we have to realize is that's the purpose of what Jesus is doing here. We see that back up in verse 39. If you look at verse 39, we see that. Jesus' whole illustration as he gets into the shepherds, as he gets into the door, is to show that there's going to be some that understand who he is, some who see, some who recognize him as the Messiah, as their Savior. But the other part of it is there's going to be some who doesn't understand. There's going to be some who hear his voice and they will not know Jesus as Savior. They won't know him as Lord. And so that comes back to our central question. Do you know if you are Jesus's. And He's going to show you right here as how you can know for sure that you are His. He begins with, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but by the door, climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, we have to understand that in Jesus' day, the shepherd's way of life is a very, very hard way to live. As they shepherd their sheep, there's very little grass. It's not like around here in Greenville. You know, we go out and we drive down the roads and we see the cows out grazing and we take pictures, you know, with our phones of these beautiful sunrises and sunsets, and the pastures are just lush and green and all that good alfalfa grass and all that stuff, if you're farmers that you used to. It's not like that in Palestine. When the shepherds take their sheep out to graze, there's just small pastures of grass along these hills that runs about 35 miles along. And as the people look up, that's what they're seeing. They see these shepherds is taking their sheep out to graze. Very little grass, very little rain. Wild animals are a threat to them. Thieves and robbers are a threat, and we'll get to them in just a little bit. And so they move their sheep along, and they have to have constant vigilance. They have to have constant courage, and they have to have constant love for their sheep. They have to love those that they're leading along. Because if they didn't, if a sheep gets lost, if he falls down the hill, as he goes, he may say, "Well, I'm not worried about that lost sheep." No, the shepherd loves the sheep. He goes after them when he's lost. He cares for them very deeply. And so Jesus calls himself, as God called himself, to shepherd Israel and his flock. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 77, "Thou leadest thou people like a flock." Psalm 79, "We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever." Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." The psalmist said, "You that lead Joseph like a flock." Psalm 95, "He is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." God was the shepherd to Israel. And that same analogy carried itself over into the New Testament. Jesus Christ calls himself a shepherd and his church the flock. He risked his life to save that one lost sheep, Matthew 18. He is the one who has pity upon the people because they are sheep as having no shepherd, Matthew 9. He is the shepherd who called his disciples a little flock in Luke 12. When he was put to death, you remember he said in Mark 14, quoting the Old Testament, "When the shepherd was struck down, the sheep are scattered." Peter says he's the shepherd of our souls. Paul, the writer of Hebrews says he's the great shepherd of our sheep. So we could see how that idea carried over into the New Testament. Now, when you look at this, one of the things that you said, I'm going to jump down to verse 6 for just a quick second. Notice that it says, "This figure of speech Jesus uses." Now, that's a great translation our ESV has given us. Your King James versions may have used the word parable. This really isn't a parable. This word in the Greek is paromia, and it means a figure of speech. It's more like a simile than a metaphor. Jesus doesn't say here that he's like a door. He doesn't say that he's like a shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the door." He says, "I am the shepherd. I'm the one who takes care of our sheep." So what we have here then is that Moriah, and we see Jesus as he takes care of his sheep, as he tries to bring out those who understands and those who won't understand who he is. Who he is. Jesus is the one who reveals the truth to us that he is indeed the Messiah. He is the one that reveals to you and to me that special relationship that he has with his sheep as our shepherd. He is the one that reveals to us the special relationship that he has with you and with me as our Savior, as our Lord. So there's two aspects. If you look at these 10 verses, we can really divide it up into two sections, and I guess you could call them 2 points tonight. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6, and then we'll look at verses 7 through 10, which is a leading into his I am statement about I am the shepherd. But verses 1 through 6 really shows us Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep. The picture is very, very clear to those who hear his voice. He is a shepherd. Notice that he begins seriously, very serious tone, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So you have here in this passage, you have the shepherd, you've got the door, you've got the gatekeeper, you've got the thief and the robber. And what does all that mean to us? What is Jesus trying to show to us as he's giving this simile, this figure of speech to us about who he is in relationship to his sheep, to his people? Well, in Palestine, what they had is after the shepherd would bring his sheep out of the pasture, he would bring them to his own village. And within the village, they had for centuries this common property, this center where all the shepherds would bring their sheep in to rest at night. It was a common sheepfold. And the sheep would come in from grazing on the hillside, and there's the gatekeeper that was there, and the shepherd would bring the sheep to the gate of the central location in the village, and it had walls that would go around, and it had one door. And that gatekeeper would be there to greet the shepherd, to know who the shepherd was, usually knows who the shepherd is, and the shepherd would begin to put his sheep into that area, into that common sheepfold, and he would go home at night and he would rest. The gatekeeper's job was to keep the thieves and the robbers that would come to steal or to slaughter the sheep. Now, you might ask yourself, well, didn't the sheep get mixed up in this common little area where he has brought his sheep in with the other shepherds? Well, no. Why? Look at our passage. Jesus says right there that the sheep know his voice. They know who their shepherd is. They don't get mixed up because they hear him. They would understand as the shepherd comes to the gate and they hear his voice, their ears would perk up and they would know who this shepherd is. Now, as he's letting in the sheep, he does something special. He squats down, the sheep are there, and he takes his rod, he takes his staff, and he lowers it to a very low position. And he stops each sheep as they are about to go into the sheepfold. And he checks them one by one. He checks them to see if they have any hurt. He checks them to see if there's something anxious going on within them. He looks them over. And if they're okay, then he lets them into the sheep. He would raise his rod and he would let them in. Now that's very important. It's very important for you and I, because what we have to understand, if, as Jesus has given us a picture of himself as the shepherd, he wants each one of us that know him. He wants each one of us that know him to understand that he knows everything about us. He knows everything about your heart. He knows everything about your physical ailments. He knows everything about your bank account, everything about your marriage, everything that you can think of. Jesus Christ has inspected you inside and out. He knows his sheep. And it actually goes back to an Old Testament illustration that Ezekiel gives us in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37. When God told Israel through Ezekiel, he says, "Someday I'm going to gather Israel and I'm going to bring Israel into the kingdom." Right. We know that. But here's the end of verse 37. "And Israel will pass under the rod into the secure place." Is Jesus our Messiah? Absolutely. He fulfills every Old Testament prophecy thing that we could ever think of, right down to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37, and giving us the illustration of the shepherd who lets his sheep in by passing under the rod. That's how well Jesus knows you. That's how much he loves those whom are his. He is very, very familiar with us. So we see then, the gatekeeper, he knows the shepherd. The shepherd will come back, and his job was not to let anyone in. So if there were any thieves and robbers, they could not get through that door. They only could climb the walls on the outside to steal the sheep. Now, when they did that, if they did that, and they did that, they would do a couple of things. If they could keep the sheep quiet and they wanted the sheep to shear them, then they would toss the sheep over the wall. But oftentimes they couldn't keep the sheep quiet. So what they would do would be to slaughter them so that they would not say anything, wouldn't bleed out loud, wouldn't get the gatekeeper alarmed. And so Jesus uses, the writer of John uses two distinct words for thief and robber. The thief and robber, right here in this passage, thief is kleptos in the Greek, in which we get our word kleptomaniac. Those are the ones that stole the sheep. But then he also uses the other Greek word lestis for robber. And those are the ones that slaughtered the sheep. The thieves and the robbers can't get through the door. The gatekeeper are there. But there are those who come into the sheepfold to try to steal them, who try to take them away, who would even slaughter them. Now the question is what does that represent? And that represents, of course, for us, the false prophets, those who come in and try to take those who are away. But it is only those whom have been let in that Jesus knows. It is his sheep, those who have come in to try to take what is there. Now, who is this sheepfold? Still in verse 1, who is the sheepfold? Now, some people try to say it's the church, or that the thieves and robbers try to come into the church, but we haven't gotten into that. I want to show you something. If you look down in verse 16, Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." That's where the church comes in. Some people say it's heaven. Well, thieves and robbers can't get into heaven, can they? That's what some other commentators say. But who Jesus is specifically teaching, talking to in this context, remember who's there, is he's specifically talking about Israel. He is specifically talking about how he is the shepherd who goes into the sheepfold through the door. He calls out their name, and he leads them out of that mixed up group of all those other sheep with all those other shepherds who aren't him, and he leads them out to the pastures. Here we have the shepherd Messiah who comes to lead out Judaism into a new relationship to God through him. That's what he's telling the Pharisees right here. This is what the Pharisees can't understand. They are trying so hard to keep Jesus away from the people. They don't care about this blind beggar. They didn't come for him. They came to take Jesus, to get him out of the picture. He is disrupting their way of life. They have lifted themselves up. They have made themselves self-righteous. They are trying to keep Israel in. And Jesus is saying, "No, you are false shepherds. You don't even understand who I am. You know scriptures backwards and forwards, and you don't even see that I am the Messiah. You cannot hear my voice, but my sheep hear my voice. My sheep understand who I am. And I've come to fulfill what Ezekiel says. I've come to lead my sheep out of Israel, the elect ones, into new pastures, into a new blessing with me, in a relationship with me. Thieves and robbers will come in. But Jesus says, only my sheep will hear my voice. They come in by another way. That man's a thief and a robber. That's who you are, Pharisees. That's who you are, false teachers. He says in Matthew 23:15, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Listen, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert into your false flock." And he goes on to say, "And when he is made, you make him twice more the child of hell than yourselves." And Jesus says, "I am the shepherd. I am the one who my elect sheep hear my voice and they know who I am. They understand that I am the one who has come to save them. I'm the one who has come to lead you, to lead them out of that bondage that they're in." Because how comfortable are we in the world? We love to be comfortable in it, don't we? Sheep does too. They're in that little common area with those other sheep. And they're nice and secure. They're warm. And they don't want to leave. And Jesus says, "I've come to lead them out. Because there's going to be greener pastures. There's going to be a better relationship with me." And he's doing that as the Messiah. And someday in the kingdom, he's going to do it as all of his sheep passes under the rod. There's always been false shepherds. There are false shepherds all over the place, even today. False shepherds in the Old Testament, false shepherds in the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15 and 17 describes them. False shepherds who rise up in the last day, the Antichrist that rises up. I love how Jude describes the false shepherds. They are spots in your love feast. They hang around. You know, they're just blemishes when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. What a beautiful picture of what a false shepherd is. Here are these people, they live in a dry, arid land, and when a cloud comes up that looks like it's going to rain, and they're just all excited. We want to see rain. And what does Jude say? A false shepherd is like that cloud, but he gives you no rain. They give you nothing. They give you nothing. Jesus is the only one who gives us all that we need. He is the true shepherd. He is the one, verse 3, whose sheep, look at verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. The sovereign side and the divine side right there in that one verse. The calling of God's people in their heart. And then the human side, the response to it. God calls us. He calls us, and listen to Him. Listen to what Jesus says. He calls them by what? By their name. If you are Christ, God has called you by your name. When you are in Him, God has called you by your name. He has inspected you from head to toe, from inside and out, your heart, your mind, everything. He knows everything about you, good, bad, and ugly. He knows you. He loves you. And He calls your name into Himself. You say, well, how do we know that? Remember what God's Word says? How do we know? How does He know our name? Because our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world was ever laid. He knew you way back then, whenever eternity past was. God had chosen you. He had given you the name that you have, and He has called you unto Himself. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if you don't leave here tonight with another pep in your step, knowing that you are God's, I don't know what else to do for you. Because Jesus gives us a great picture of how much He loves you right here. He has chosen you in eternity past. He has written your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows you inside and out, sin and everything, and yet He still calls you to be His sheep. And you, if you're His, hear His voice. You know your Master. You know your Shepherd. You follow Him out of this world and into greener pastures where His blessing is upon you. And so, that's what He did for Israel. That's what He does for us. Gentiles, again, verse 16. It isn't Israel that He just came for. He came for His elect church. Others that I have, I'm calling out into, not of this fold, but into a new fold. And so we get down to verse 7. And He says again, now He's switching up His thought a little bit. Notice the words truly, truly again. Still serious, still truthful. And he says, Jesus, again, that's our point of emphasis of switching thought. Again, he said to them, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door of the sheep. Now, I struggle with this. I read several commentaries and, you know, looked at the Greek and all that stuff the pastor's doing. And I was just like thinking to myself, how can Jesus be both the shepherd and the door? Okay, one of the things is he switched the thought. But what is he getting at? Well, here's what he's getting at. As he leads his sheep out of that mixture, he's leading them back out into the pastures, back up on the hill, back on the mountainside. And when he gets that new fold, those who are his, those who have heard his voice, those who know him as their Savior, there's no community place for him to put them in for the night. They're too far away from home. And so what they would do is they would make another little sheepfold, a small little wall. They would make it out of mud or next to the mountainside or sometimes with wood, and they would only have one opening. And what they would do is they would take their sheep and they would put them at night into the fold. Now, this is only their sheep. So Jesus has given us a picture of calling his sheep out of Israel. We're now included, verse 16. He calls us out and he puts us into a fold. And what they would do is they would lay down in front of the door at night. And so the sheep, if they were to get in and out, they would literally have to go over the shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep. Right there in front of the door. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Savior who has laid down his life literally for us? Who has laid down his life that we can only come to the Father but by him. The ones who have been called out of this world, out of this messed up, crazy life that we're dealing with, all of the things that we deal with our flesh and the world and the devil and all of the bombardments, the Lord has called us out of this, out of death. And he has taken us into greener pastures. He has taken his fold and he has gathered them together. And he has made a place of security for us in him, and he has laid himself down in that. Man, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a beautiful picture of your Christ who has given his life for you, those of you who are his, those of you who have trusted in him. Notice again what he says about the door. All who came before me, these are thieves and robbers. But listen, you who are Christ's, you who are his sheep, but the sheep did not listen to them. The sheep did not listen to them. Up in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee for them, for they do not know the voice of strangers. If you are Christ, you only hear him. If you are in him, if he is in your heart, you only hear his voice. When other people come from the outside, and we have that all over the place, yapping in our ears, telling us to follow this and to follow that and to do this and to do that. And you could be more beautiful if you follow these ways, and you can, you know, grow hair, and you know, you can have a bigger bank account, and you know, all those things that the world and the devil throws at us. And Jesus tells us we don't listen. We run from that kind of stuff. That stuff don't mean anything to us because we know where our true security lies. We only hear His voice. The door in which we cross. Notice one last thing, and we'll close out. He says to us, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus tells us. In fact, he remember what he told his disciples, go into the world and make disciples of men. We're always encouraged to go into the world to be light, to tell others about Him. To be the salt of the earth. We are going in and out. But Jesus says, isn't this great? Jesus says, when it gets too much for you, come back to me. Cross back over me. Get your security back. When you've had those cuts, when you've had those bruises, when life has thrown too many curveballs at you, come back to me. Get your nourishment. Get your refreshment. Go back out. Do your work. Come back to me. In and out we go, being the light of the world, the salt of the earth, showing others who He is. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came. Why? That they may have life abundantly. Abundantly. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get everything in the world that you want. But here's what it does mean. You want to get everything that the next world offers. You're going to get everything that Jesus has prepared for you. The mansion that awaits you. Death hasn't can't even overcome you when you're Christ. You will have life abundantly, more than you can ever think of. Whatever heaven is, however the Bible describes it, even those things that we don't understand, what heaven is like, it's there, it is yours, you are His sheep. You are His sheep. You're His children. And here's the question again. Do you know if you're Jesus's? That's the ultimate question. Do you know Christ as your shepherd? Have you heard His voice calling in your heart? Have you heard it? Have you given yourself to Him and to Him only? To Him only? Or are you still listening for those other shepherds? Because you love those things too. Dear ones, tonight, I'm just here for an evening as an invited guest, as one who has sat in those pews and have listened to many a great sermon that's come from this pulpit. And my only question that I can ask to a congregation who has several great men who lead you and teach you and show you God's Word is that one question. Do you know Jesus? Personally. Are you following Him? Truly following Him? Is He your shepherd and your master? I pray that if He's not, and that He's working in your heart right now, that you call upon Him. You don't need me to lead you in any prayer. You can do it on your own. Call out to your Savior. Call out to your shepherd. Call out to Him and tell Him how much you need Him. Tell Him how much you want Him to be the one who leads your life this moment and forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, indeed, a great shepherd we serve in your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, the one who works within and breaks down walls, walls that we build around our own hearts. Lord, we pray that you cast those stones aside. Turn our hearts of flesh, O Lord, our stony hearts into hearts of flesh. Turn them, O Lord, into ones who love you and know you and put their trust in you and follow you in everything that we do. O Lord, if there's any dear souls here tonight that are yours, that you're calling, we pray that they give their life unto you. We pray, O Lord, that they seek you. Did they hear that voice as you come to the door of their heart? Lord, that they see that they're in the ones who see you, who understand who you are, just like that blind beggar. Oh Lord, we lift this up. We pray for it in your Son's holy and matchless name. Amen.